Everything that really matters has always been in your hands. But we didn't know that. And so we did not benefit from that fact. But now we do know. And that is much better. And so in this Christmas season, this season of Advent, oh Lord, open our eyes anew to who's in charge. It's not the evil one, and it's not us, and that's good. It's you. And so fit us, Lord, to benefit from your ruling and the peace that passes understanding that only your sovereign strength and wisdom can bring, that our lives might reflect that we are yours now and forever. In the name of Jesus we pray, and for his sake, amen. Isaiah's the prophet is one of the chief prophets of the coming of the Messiah, and one of the rightly most treasured of those prophecies we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. We've gotten into the habit, or we can get into the habit, of saying that we're all children of God. And that is not true. What is true is that every person who's ever lived owes their life to the only true God, who through Jesus Christ, we're taught in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, created this world. Every person who has ever lived owes to the only true God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ. Every good thing, every blessing, every gift, every escape from danger, every recovery from sickness, every good thing that they have ever known, to him. The Bible teaches us that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. But the Bible does not teach that because of that, because everything in this world, including human beings, are God's creatures, and that human beings are God's special creation because we are made in the image of God, that we are all, for that reason, the children of God. In fact, it teaches just the opposite. We're taught that we ourselves opted out of the status of children that was meant for us. We decided that we wanted to be the Lord of our own lives. And in doing so, we wanted to be like God. We were attracted not to the notion of receiving God's commands and obeying them, but of knowing good and evil for ourselves, and then by doing so, embracing the responsibility, the burden of facing good and evil and choosing the good and spurning the evil, as though that were a task that we could perform by what we bring to the table. But that was never so. And it is not so now. It was not God's will that we act like him in that way. And so when he placed the crown of his creation, made in his image, meaning that Adam and Eve were fit to reflect like a mirror God's glory, His worthiness for praise. So that when we looked at Adam and Eve in the home God made for them, we could see something of God's own worthiness for praise, why He should be worshipped. He put them there and He turned them loose and He said, just go. Everything you see that He had said is good, it's good, it's good. And when He put them into it, He said, it's very good. It couldn't be very good until they were put in it because it was made to be their home. And they remained made to be its keeper. And He said, just go and just enjoy it all. They should have been satisfied with what they had. How many times as a parent are you find yourself falling into consternation, almost unbelief, when what is provided to a child is found dissatisfactory to that child? How much history can a person read about what has gone on in this world for millennia? What goes on in many parts of the world today and in our own country? And then find that people who are the most affluent the world has ever known are dissatisfied. You just shake your head. Adam and Eve found themselves wanting to be like God rather than settle for the holy good and wholesome home He provided for them. They would live their lives as their own lords. And that is what all of us have done. How's that going? Oh, that we could go back and choose another way. And thanks be to God that He would not let our word, our no to Him, be the last word. And so He made a way by which we indeed can become the adopted children of God. And it is to us who want to be His children, and it is to us upon whom He puts His name, as He put His name upon the people of Israel. It is to them and to us that a son is born. It's not to everyone. It's to us. To us a son is born. To us a son is given. The longing and looking for a Messiah marks the entire history of the people of Israel from the calling of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Messiah would come not through the line of Ishmael, but through the line of Isaac. Born after Sarah was as good as dead, and Abraham was up in years. And for centuries they have looked for the coming of the Messiah. They wouldn't be a people without it. Sometimes the whole Old Testament is called the law. Sometimes the Old Testament is called the law and the New Testament is called the gospel. The law and the gospel. But that's very misleading. The same God reveals Himself in both Testaments. Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. I was interviewed one time about over my book that I published a few years ago called Shalom. And at the end of the interview, my boss at that time, Timothy George, the dean of Beeson Divinity School at Samford University, he said, I think we've just had a talk with an Old Testament theologian. Now, was that meant as a compliment? Or was that meant as a critique? But I know exactly what I said in response. It's hard to go bad when you're hunkered down in Jesus' Bible. And when those who were the experts on that Bible, the Old Testament, the so-called law, not the gospel, Jesus would never give an inch on that. He always laid claim to the Old Testament. There was a heretic in the early church who wanted to throw out the Old Testament. He didn't like the Old Testament. We're told that nobody reads today, but if some of you are sneaking around reading and you've read the Old Testament, I wonder, do you like the Old Testament? Or do you think, okay, praise God. You got that in common with Jesus. He loved the Old Testament. He always laid claim to it. There was a heretic named Marcion. He said the Old Testament's not the Word of God. He hated the Old Testament. Just awful. But Jesus said, no, no, no. They speak of me. Jesus said, if you knew the law and the prophets, if you knew what Moses taught, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. He laid claim to the Old Testament. And so he made them a people, and he made them a people by marking them with his own desires. Not theirs. He gave them the desires they should have. And one of those desires that they were meant to have is that they were to look for their hope and their deliverance and their joy and their peace, their shalom, not to themselves. That's the message today. Look to yourself. Take yourself very seriously, your identity very seriously, your truth very seriously. Friends, when Lazarus got up out of that grave, he didn't depend one millibar on his truth. Jesus got him up. That we can't depend on ourselves. Have you figured that out yet? When does this occur to people, if ever? It started occurring to me that I don't have the power to achieve or enjoy anything that really matters to me in this world. It first started to occur to me in 1974 when I saw my grandfather in a casket. And when I was growing up, it was always open casket. We didn't do an open casket with my son. We made the decision very quickly. I don't know. I didn't think I could take it if we had an open. But anyway, there he was. Well, I had never been able. I'd lost some other family members that didn't mean as much to me. And he was old. So, you know, old people die. So it didn't have the impact of when my mother died later. But it had a great impact on me. Why? Because I couldn't have put it in words. But I just didn't know a Mark Divine who wasn't the grandfather of a living Herschel Divine, who was my grandfather. I didn't know a Mark Divine like that. It's like a piece of yourself. And so then we start to really learn what identity is. Identity is always relational. It's never something we just bring to the table. How can I say that and say it so confidently? I can say it because it's true. God created us as His dependent creatures. There's no us who's known apart from that. Our whole existence is dependent from the beginning, and that was God's good will. And so when I saw him in that casket, I was brought into real life, a little piece of adulthood, a little bit closer to understanding what David might have meant when he said, yea, though we, all of us, all the time, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the lesson I didn't draw from it, but might have, should have, was that I'm utterly dependent upon him. I can't look to myself for any of the things that really matter about myself or anybody else. What made them the people of God? He put upon them this looking away from themselves to the promise of the one who would come. He would be the deliverer. He'd done it before. He delivered his people from Egypt. It was easy for him. It wasn't hard. It didn't happen in the timing that we would have. I would want to be delivered like years ago. And just skip all the suffering that's happened in the intervening years. But only being divine, not being God, I gotta wait. We have to wait. It was easy for him. And when he delivers, he has fun. Gnats, frogs, locusts. And he delivered them. And he made the Red Sea two columns of water and dry ground between them. It's easy. Why doesn't he just get it over with? Well, part of me says, I just don't know. But part of me says, and I don't like the way God is doing it, he's teaching us to trust him or just lapse into the abyss of oblivion, because those are our choices. So he made them an expectant people. And he tells them he's coming. A child is born to us. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, we can get out our globes. We can get out our maps. And find Israel. The students we're getting at Beeson, they're as smart as they've ever been. They are as smart. Many of them are as curious as a student needs to be. Their native gifts for learning are impressive. They're not stupid. They're smart. But they're more and more ignorant. It's not the same thing. They know less. They know less. Thank you, God, for those Nazi-like women, especially women, but some men who shoved the Bible down my throat when I was a child. They didn't care how I thought. They didn't care how much it hurt. Some of them enjoyed it when it was hurt. And they put the Bible in me. And what was my response to all that Bible in me? Crime, drugs. That's what I did. So what good was it? They were planting a salvation bomb that God could detonate if he wanted to. And in 1976, he did. He detonated it. And I thought about those people who taught me the Bible and how effective it was in God's timing. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Take out your maps. Get the globe out and find Israel. It's like a little piece of sand that you could just kick it over into the Mediterranean. How can it possibly exist? It went centuries not existing. Now it exists again, barely. If we got out of this service today, or we don't even have to get out, we can get on our phones right now, and we found out Israel was just gone. Not just all Jews dead, but the actual piece of sand gone. It's that small. God's enjoying himself. He picked these people, these tiny people. Oh, how they suffered. And he put his name on them. And he put this expectation in them. And he's kept all the promises. He's kept all the promises. Jesus. This is shocking. I'm going to say something shocking. I'm very excited. Jesus was a Jew. He never did become a Christian. It's kind of a scandal. He never converted. He's a Jew. He will judge the living and the dead. He's coming. We're in the Advent season. We're looking for him to come. He's going to judge those who hurt his people, both in ancient times and in these times. David said in Psalm 23, he's going to spread a table on our behalf before our enemies. The government's on his shoulders. Yes, he picked out Abraham, a nobody, but a rich nobody, and then he planted him on that ground. And he brought the Messiah. He brought the Messiah way over there on that little bitty piece of ground. Do you realize how many people said they were the Messiah? Do you realize how many gods there were in the religions of the Romans and the Greeks? How many gods they've got? They've got too many gods to name, and all of them have two names. They got a Greek name, and they've got an Italian name. Talk about all God's children. All God's children are gods and got gods. Jesus was just one of them. Except he wasn't. Because God was fulfilling his will. And he filled it so well, that among the first words that ever fell upon my ears in this world, way over here in South Carolina, were, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me. So God knows how to get things done. Psalm 2 says that the nations conspire and make plans, but they're presumptuous. God in heaven, Psalm 2 says, laughs. He can scuttle it. He might not scuttle it, but if he wants to scuttle it, he'll scuttle it. He's raised from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of power. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. That's a lot of power. This is the promise. And when God makes a promise, unlike the ones we make, they all always come true. When I tell my children when they were little, everything's going to be fine, that wasn't true. I would still say it. I couldn't see to it. I knew I would do everything in my power to see to it. It was right for me to do everything in my power to see to it, but I couldn't see to it. But he can. What God was doing with Israel is the most important thing God has ever done with everybody on the earth, whether we've known it or not. And his name, names are important. Names shape a person. Names have power. Words have power. Words have far more power. That's why the totalitarians, they know that the most important thing is to make you say words that you don't want to say. As soon as they've done it, they've got you. They've got your children. They've got everything. When Jordan Peterson, a professor in Canada, got in trouble about the pronouns, people using pronouns. In interview after interview, the progressive interviewers couldn't ask the question right because they're ignorant. They're just in their bubble. I've been in both bubbles. I've been in the progressive bubble. I've been in the conservative bubble. But these anchors that try to interview Jordan Peterson, they don't know anything. So they keep saying, why won't you use their pronouns? Well, Jordan Peterson said, I didn't ever say I wouldn't use their pronouns. Well, then what's all the fuss about? He said, what I'm rejecting to is a law that mandates that I say a certain thing. I'll say their pronouns if I decide, not if you decide. What's he doing there? What's he talking about? He's talking about freedom of conscience. And it's not immediately, but if you'll just do this one thing, and of course most people will. Most people will. The totalitarians count on that. You see things bad happening to people who won't just say the word. And if you'll just say the word, you can keep your job, your children can get jobs, you won't have any trouble with your credit card, anything like that, nothing will happen. So of course they do it. You just say the word. When the HR department has you come and you have a 22-year-old girl sitting there saying, well, it's a Western colonial thing to use reason and rationality. This is what's happening. Happened at Samford. Okay. 22-year-old girl, okay, and then here's a guy, not me, not it's one of my friends, okay, I mean, he's got a PhD, he's spoken all over the world, so forth, and she's going to test him and make sure he's not a systemic challenge. And what he's got to do is he's got to admit that there's systemic harm coming from the fact that in the West, reason is important. Well, maybe they're right, maybe they're exactly right, but the issue here is, are you going to obey? Whom shall we obey? Peter said, you are God. Say the words. We're given names for Jesus. Lots of names. He's got lots of titles. Because there's a lot to know. There's a lot to love. There's a lot to praise. There's a lot to benefit from. Woe to those who try to get close to Jesus and somehow snatch some forgiveness and snatch a ticket to heaven, but they don't really know Jesus. They just snatched at what appealed to their fancy. So much more to Jesus. So he's got a lot of names. And his name shall be called. You remember this? Names are important. Remember, Zechariah was struck dumb, struck mute, because they wanted him to say that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, and this child's name is going to be John. Names are important. Titles are important. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. That's his name. It's like God is love. It's staggering the claims that are made. Wonderful is a word of childhood that stands threatened the longer a person lives. But the child can say it and mean it. The child can experience it and feel it and not be able to pronounce the word. A child can stand in wonder. Not a scared wonder, not a fearful wonder, not a threatening wonder, but a basking, joyous, but almost ineffable. We have to say words, but we know the words are inadequate. But it's so wonderful, we have to put a word to it. And we're told that. They were told that. The one that's going to come. Can you remember a time when you felt what we mean by wonderful? And you felt it far more fully than you have in a long time. Do you remember it? And he's telling us, the one that's coming, that's what he's going to evoke from you. You're going to feel that way again, only more so and perfectly and forever. And that's a fact. It's going to happen. And if we believe it's going to happen, we can't live the same way we would if we hadn't been promised that. And we can't live the way we would if we didn't ponder it, if we didn't muse upon it, if we didn't yield ourselves to the ramifications of it. That's what's coming. Counselor. Now, my wife's a counselor. People pay my wife to talk. They pay my wife to be quiet. I was thinking about saying something I shouldn't. Okay, use your imagination. But anyway, I've said that I think we're in a therapeutic society and that therapy is a big part of the Bible. The first verses of Psalm 23 are therapy. You know, makes me lie down, leads me beside the, you know, in this healing, and this gentle treatment of people who are hurt and so forth. And that's a good thing. But I also believe that if I could snap my fingers and we could go back to 1960, when 75 to 85% of all children lived in families with a mother and father there, the market for counseling would plummet. Only Jackie Devine could hang out a shingle because she's so good at it. And she's so good at it because her maiden name is Moore, and that makes her more divine than me, and she kissed George Clooney right on the lips, and doggone it, she would probably survive the draconian and Darwinian cutback of therapists. We need counselors. We need therapists. His name will be Wonderful and Counselor. He'll make it easy. That's what my grandmother from Appalachia said, you know. Take this pill and it'll make it easy. It's a wonderful expression. It's also the first step towards drug addiction. But that's the way she talked about it. She was my therapist. Her pocketbook was a pharmacy. Some of the people at church knew it. But we need guidance. We were not made to bring to the table in ourselves our identity, our knowledge, our wisdom, who I am, our truth, and live out of that. We're trying to. We can't. But when we try to do that, here's what happens. We hate each other, and we kill each other, and we rip society apart. It's not new. It already happened in Nazi Germany. It happened in Soviet Russia. It happened in Mao's China. This is a story that's been told. It's being told now in America. Hold on. Strap in. Your truth and your truth and your truth and your truth and your truth ain't going to match. Even close. One person saying, affirm the teacher who helps the girl transition and have her breast cut off. And the other person is going to say, don't do that. And they're not going to be dissuaded. They'll have to fight. And everybody's going to be going for their identity. We weren't made for that. What were we made for? If we weren't made to mature and grow up into who we are, what were we made to grow up into? We were made to grow up into who we are. It's the answer to the question, well, who are you? Who are we? We're the creatures of a God who has spoken. He hasn't been silent. So whatever the preacher says, whatever the therapist says, whatever the coach says, whatever the principal says, whatever the presidents of Harvard and the University of Pennsylvania and MIT or Samford say, God help them, God has spoken. There's the guidance. Here's the discovery of who I am and who you are. Who are we? We are the divinely created, forever dependent children of a holy and gracious God. And we never cut the umbilical cord. You know, I did that. I couldn't go to war. The wars didn't hit right for me to go to war and become a man. So the way I became a man is I went into the delivery room. See? So I'd get these World War II vets. None of them went into the delivery room. And I said, you didn't? Well, then you don't know what I went through. I was in there, buddy. I wasn't pacing and taking up smoking. I was in there cutting that cord. The cord's not going to be cut. Friends, we were made to be dependent on God forever. Forever. That's who we are. We're dependent on Him. For what? For everything. Everything. Life itself. For His Word. What His Word says about marriage, what it says about homosexuality, what it says about everything is just as true and as unmovable as gravity. You can believe, you can fly all you want to, but gravity will kill you at a rate of 9.8 meters per second squared. Throw in a coefficient of wind friction and you'll splat. But I was so sincere, it was my truth. That's what we're doing to anti-Semitism now. My truth. It's treacherous. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. It looks like it's weak when Jesus does not defend Himself when He is interrogated by Pilate. And Pilate is amazed. Pilate is the representative of one of the great studied scientific killing machines in history, the Roman Empire. They made killing on crosses a science that they turned into entertainment. Only the Colosseum, only the fights with the beasts could pull them out of the provinces and get them into the arenas more quickly than the crosses. Do you think about Jesus dying on the cross as kind of a strange event? It wasn't. Crucifixions were happening all the time. And the Roman Empire saw to it that everybody knew that could happen. When the Roman Empire fell, it was sacked first, and a few years later it fell. One of the main reasons it fell is because realized they can't make good on what they threaten. They can't track us down and throw us into the arena or crucify us. They can't do it. They don't have power to do it. It looks weak when Jesus didn't defend himself. Pilate couldn't understand it. Don't you understand that I've got your life in my hands? That's what he said. Jesus said, you could have no power unless my Father in heaven gives it to you. Jesus was not skipping around saying, oh, I can't wait to suffer and die. He wasn't saying that. He didn't say, oh, man, scourging, love it. How long? An hour of scourging? Can we do two? He didn't say that. He actually asked God the Father if there was some other way. He didn't want to suffer, but he also knew this. The power to inflict suffering was not in the hands of those who thought they had it. Death itself couldn't hold him. It tried. It did all it could. Couldn't hold him. It's a mighty God. It looks weak. But the Bible encourages us to recognize that where the true power lies is where the power is seen to be in the end. In the end. And if he stands me up, and he stands my mother up, and he stands my grandfather up, then we know who always had the power. But what about until then? Does nothing happen now? Is it all just believing now and hoping for something in the future? No, he loves to show parts of his power periodically. Jesus did all these miracles. When Jesus got a hold of me in his timing, he was the last thing on my mind. I had every lyric of Led Zeppelin and Black Sabbath memorized. And therefore, I knew that the Master of Reality album, except the first song, is actually a Christian album. You know, Ozzy's always said he was a Christian. He just says, I'm not a very good one. I agree with that. I was enjoying myself, me and the devil, who lied to me so he could kill me. That's what he does. He lies so he can kill. And I was enjoying it. That's why so many people are eat up with sin. It's so much enjoyment involved. And the next thing you know, I'm looking at my mother, 36-year-old, in a casket. It was all gone. There was nowhere to go. I was living according to lies. I was living according to lies. And God reached down and made me his. Just like that. Just like that. Got me to leave engineering. Man, I miss that. You know, the money. There's some engineers in here. Doesn't the money just come at you on a conveyor belt? How, you know, the banks can't hold it. You got to put this in installments. But he got a hold of me and bewitched me so that I'd do this. What I'm doing now, talking up here. He thinks he's God. He's just got to have his way on every single thing. And he's the Prince of Peace. Now, this word shalom, we've shrunk it down to absence of hostility or presence of calmness. But the word shalom is much richer. The word shalom means that every component of God's creation, including us, and therefore the whole of us, our thoughts, our feelings, our inclinations, our reflexive responses, our bodies, our minds, everything about us, it's shalom is the condition. When everything God has made is performing as it should exactly, in harmony. The word shalom means the word. It means peace, and it means harmony, and it means prosperity. It means all those things. It doesn't occur that often in the Old Testament, but it occurs in very strategic places, and it shows the power of it in the community that became the default greeting of the Jewish people, shalom. Instead of how are you, shalom is to pray for God to bring his shalom on you. It's not asking you a question. It's calling a blessing down on you. And it's to say, I want everything in your life to be exactly as it should be. And that's what we're told about our Messiah. He's coming. What's he bringing? He's going to strike us, and we're going to be like children who are in wonder. And he's going to have all the power. We're glad. And he's going to show us once and for all, he's always had all the truth. We never had any. He always had it all. Any that we had that was truth was the truth he had for us. And we're going to be living in shalom. And we get little pieces of it now. We get little tastes of it, little glimpses of it. To me, it's in a certain look of a child at a certain age. I don't know. Maybe the age is going down. They get so cynical and caught by the devil so quickly. But 3, 4, the cheek of a child in a certain context. And I think everything is right with the world. Now behind them is a blue sky. Behind them are dandelions. Behind them are teal. So, but for me, it's a glimpse, you see, of what's coming. I throw in some coffee. Can you imagine how good the coffee and the chocolate will be at the Messianic banquet? Can you imagine? All those people who didn't drink coffee, they'll drink it there. God created that to be enjoyed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for making promises and keeping them. And especially at Advent, we thank you for the promise, O Heavenly Father, for the promise of sending your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to this world, our Lord and Savior. And we give you thanks for the promise that he is with us now, that God the Holy Spirit makes God the Father and the Son live among us. He will never leave us orphans. He will be with us always, even to the end of the world. And that all power now is in his hands. But we thank you for the promise that he's coming again. We look forward to that day. Oh, Heavenly Father, grant that our assurance that he's coming and assurance of those things that he has promised that he's bringing will change how we live until he comes. In the name of Jesus we pray and for his sake. Amen.